weeks ago, in our series on the book of Exodus, we arrived at the Ten Commandments. If you get nothing else out of this series, and I hope you get much more, but if you get nothing else, please remember that the law was given to Israel after God redeemed and delivered Israel from Egypt. So we have Passover, which is redemption. We have the crossing of the Red Sea, which is deliverance, and then we get the law. The law is not a means. Keeping the law is not a means of entering God's presence and kingdom. It is, however, the rule of life for God's children in his house, in his kingdom. It is also a means of expressing our thankfulness to God for his gracious salvation. Heidelberg Catechism has three parts, and the third part is catechism. And right at the beginning is the Ten Commandments. Third part of the catechism is on thankfulness, and right at the beginning is the Ten Commandments. How can I express my thankfulness to God for the grace he has given to me? And that's where it is explained. That's right. So we don't keep the law to get into the church or into the kingdom or to gain salvation. We keep the law because God in his grace has brought us into his church and his kingdom and given us salvation. Because we are his children, and it's the rule of life for God's house, and it is a way for us to express our thankfulness to him. In my first sermon on the law, I briefly covered the first three commandments. The first commandment, and what's the first commandment? Anybody remember? Come on, some. Thank you. No other gods before me. Okay? This commandment requires covenant loyalty. With all my heart and all my mind, I am to recognize, love, and serve only the Lord as God. The second commandment, who's going to tell me what the second commandment is?
You shall not make an image to bow down to it.
Cameron, you're right on the top of the list today. Thank you. All right. It's catechism time. Okay. Right. No images, no bowing down to worship images. This is liturgical loyalty, okay, or worship loyalty. I am not to bow down to worship anyone other than the Lord. I will not bow down and worship any other god. Nor will I even bow down and worship an image that is created by man to represent God. Now remember, the image of God is man. Not only do we cheapen God when we make images, we cheapen our own creation. In the image of God, man is created. And the perfect image of God, the one that reflects most visibly the very character and attributes of God, is Jesus Christ. So I'm to have no other gods. I'm not to bow down and worship any images. The third commandment, and what's that one? Help me out, Cameron. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Right. This commandment requires practical day-to-day loyalty. We usually think of this commandment as swearing or obscene words. Okay, that can be an application of it. But we bear the name of God wherever we go. We are created in his image. We are image bearers of God. We are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, we take the name of Christ, Christian, with us. And so we want to be careful not to bear that image frivolously or vainly or in a way that would bring reproach on God or upon his church. Today we come to the fourth and fifth commandments. And again, I'm doing these hurriedly because I want to get back to the stories. But the thrust of the fourth commandment is given very clearly in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Or changing the word order around only slightly, remember to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, what is the Sabbath day? Well, the word means seven and appears to be derived from the root word in Hebrew for rest. It is a rest day, one day in seven. The commandment emphasizes rest from our ordinary labors. One example, or our example, is God. He created the world in 6 days, and he rested the seventh. Not that he was tired, but to set an example for us that we are to follow. He structured his week as a model for us. As the Lord rested one day in seven, so are we, as the commandment says. His children are to rest one day in seven. And this goes all the way back to creation. In Genesis 2, we read, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," or set it apart. Sanctified, set apart, made it holy. So this is a creation ordinance. It is a practice of all the faithful from Abel to the present day. And in keeping this commandment, we recognize that God created the world, that it's his world, that we are under his authority, and he set the rules on life in his house. And faithfulness to this commandment also evidences faith in God. I don't have to work 7 days a week. You don't have to work 7 days a week. God promises to provide what we need in six. Do we believe it? Then we can rest, right? He'll provide our needs. When the Ten Commandments were repeated in Deuteronomy to the second generation under Joshua right before they entered the land, a different reason was given for keeping the Sabbath. There we read, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So in Exodus, we're told to keep the Sabbath because this is the pattern that God set in creation. In Deuteronomy, something is added to that. Not only is that true for everybody, but this is especially true for us because God delivered us from death to life. And so keeping it is a part of our response of thankfulness and love to the Savior who has given us life. Now, this principle of the Sabbath, by the way, in the Old Testament runs through every area of life. Right? For instance, biblical law required a Sabbath rest for the land. So they tilled it 6 years, they let it rest a seventh. Right? When I was a kid, my mother's family were all farmers. My wife's family were all farmers. The old folks knew this. They rotated their crops, and they had a system whereby 1 year they might have crops here, and the next year they'd give cattle in it to let it rest, set for rest. They rotated, not exhausting the land. My wife and I get a farmer's magazine just because we're curious. And they're advocating something new now. It's called regenerative agriculture. You know what it is? It's what all our grandparents practiced. Not wearing it out, okay? Because even the land needs rest. Biblical law required a Sabbath on debt. Every seventh year, all debts were forgiven. And this meant that no one made loans beyond 6 years. Because on the seventh year, that law was automatically forgiven. This limited debt and kept people from becoming debt slaves. From what I have heard, a few older folks years ago told me who lived in the 20s and 30s, that this was pretty much the rule until FDR. Sabbath, rest on debt. You only borrow for 6 years. Now think how that would transform life. We wouldn't all be enslaved. We got to keep working and doing this to pay this bill or that bill or to pay off the debt. Think how it would change our culture if the government had to pay its debts every 6 years. Right? It would be liberating. And that's what the law does. It liberates us. Okay? Is the Sabbath still valid today? Well, you know the answer to that. There are those who argue that the New Testament nullifies this commandment, but they are clearly wrong. Yes, the day has changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. And there's some symbolism in that. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to salvation, to the coming of the Christ. And so they worked 6 days and rested the seventh. In the New Testament, we have the coming of the Christ. It has been achieved and we have salvation. So we rest the first day of the week and then work the next six. It's kind of like eating dessert first. Okay? Because of what God has done, he's giving us rest before we begin to work. There are a couple of passages in the New Testament where some think Paul abrogated all Sabbath observance. From one perspective, he did. Jewish Christians often kept the Sabbath day, as the Old Testament had done, and then worshiped the Lord on the first day of the week, too. Some of them attempted to coerce Gentile Christians that in order to be good Christians, you have to become Jewish first, so you have to keep the Sabbath first. And they attempted to get them to do that. And Paul argued that the seventh day is no longer binding. On the other hand, he did argue that the first day of the week is binding, and we find that in his epistles and especially in Romans. It is the Lord's day. Okay? That is, the day belongs to the Lord. On this day, we rest from our usual work. We gather for worship. We rejoice together in the salvation that God has given us. This is the day for us. The Puritans called it the new Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath that God has given for us together and worship. Now, there are always those, every time you hear something on this, there are always those who want to establish a book of rules for Sabbath observance. That was a problem Jesus ran into in our gospel lesson. You will note that Jesus stripped away the rules established by the Pharisees. They had books of meticulous rules. One could only walk so many steps from his house on a Sabbath. Was that in the law? No. We were to rest from our daily vocations. If I go home today, well, we can't. Tomatoes are done. But if I would go home today and the tomatoes were still in session, still growing, and my wife went out and picked a tomato, would this be harvesting? No, that isn't what the law was referring to. But that's what the Pharisees said. And so they condemned Jesus' disciples for grabbing a few heads of grain as they were walking through the fields. Now, I'm not going to address all petty rules and regulations. We've got more important things to do. Christians have made a lot of them in the past. That really isn't our problem today. Do you encounter people wanting you to bow down to a bunch of really petty rules on everything you can eat, drink, or how many steps you can take on the Sabbath? I don't think so. We don't suffer from a too strict observance of the Lord's Day. But I will point out one thing, because in Presbyterian Reform circles, there's kind of been a prohibition on recreation. That's not true. The Old Testament never banned all recreation. Just use some sanctified common sense. We're supposed to have that, right? Does this help you rest and worship, or does it detract from it? Okay. Further, the Sabbath in the Old Testament and the Lord's Day are feast days. The church has always said no fasting on Sundays. These are supposed to be joyous days. So it is not a day to be spent on dour contemplation of your navel. It's a day of joyous worship, of joyous feasting, both at church and at home. One other thing to note on this commandment. In verse 10, there is an application to employers to let their employees or servants rest, even to let their work animals rest. As God has given rest to those who are employers, so they are to extend it to their employees. Once upon a time, not so very long ago, in my lifetime, we all knew this. And civil government, by and large, enforced this. But then we discovered freedom. Wouldn't it be fun to shop on Sunday? And so we did. And stores started staying open and more open. And that required that people be required to work who previously would have had the day off. Men tend to think, and this is with every commandment in every area, men tend to think that ignoring God's law brings freedom. Liberty to work, shop on Sunday. But it becomes a means of slavery. Now employers think, all too often, that they have a right to all 7 days of the time of their employees. No day of rest. And this is detrimental to our culture. Do you remember what the confrontation was between Moses and Pharaoh? The Israelites were enslaved. They were making bricks to build buildings of grandeur for Pharaoh. And Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, here's the word of the Lord. Give my people a day off to go into the wilderness and worship me. Moses is saying to Pharaoh, acknowledge you don't own the people. God does. Give them a day of rest and let them go worship. And Pharaoh says, no, I own them. They don't get their day of rest. They don't get to worship. That was the problem, right? That's what started it. And Pharaoh's dead, and Egypt is destroyed because he rebelled against God. I dare say that though this commandment is plain enough, even so we seldom get it. The commandment refers to the Lord's day. This is the day of the Lord, not the hour of the Lord. We tend to think, even among evangelical, conservative, reformed, whatever Christians, we tend to think if we've given the Lord an hour, we've done it. It's the Lord's day. That's what is said. Sadly, that's the condition of much of the church today. The fifth commandment. Oh, by the way, there are jobs that need to be done. People ask me things at the door that I didn't cover, and I'm not covering everything. I'm giving you a broad outline here. There are jobs that need to be done. If you have an automobile accident on the way home, it may be necessary to your survival that some ambulance drivers and policemen and firefighters and doctors and nurses are on duty, and the church has always recognized that. Scripture and church have recognized and allow for work in areas of necessity and mercy. Fifth commandment instructs us to honor our fathers and our mothers. The word honor carries several connotations. It means that children are to respect their parents, and respect refers to showing them esteem, deference, courtesy. I like the older tradition of teaching children to respond to their parents and other adults with sir and ma'am. I know it's not done often, but I still like that. And I have one set of grandkids who were taught that way. Anyway, it's fallen out of favor, but I do think it teaches all of us to treat others with respect, right? All of us should have respect for our parents, whatever our age and whatever their age. Honor also refers to submission. We show submission in our demeanor, we show submission in our respectful way of listening, we show our willingness to hear our parents' teaching and their rebuke when we've messed up. And this is primarily for those who are in the home and underneath the authority of their parents. And so for them, that means obedience. You live in your father's house, your mother's house, you have a right, you have an obligation to respect and obey them under their authority. And this is a fundamental way, Paul says in Ephesians 6, that children are to live as Christians and to evidence their faith in Christ. By the way, children, God has given you parents to provide for you and to teach you to live as Christians. And it's a great responsibility. It's not easy. And if you children then have a responsibility to respect your parents, and you have a responsibility to obey your parents. Paul in Ephesians 6 wrote, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he wrote that your life may be long on the earth. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. That means that the Lord can't tell you to do anything. The Lord, I'm sorry. It's been a while since I've done everything on Sunday. Here, bear with me, okay? The parents cannot require their children to go against any of the commandments of the Lord. Parents are under the authority of the Lord too, right? So they obey their children, obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what God requires, okay? And we confess this, that the children belong to God and that we will train them in what is right when we present them for baptism. Our children belong to God, right? That's why we give them directives. That's why we pray for them. That's why we feed them, because God has given those children to us for a certain limited number of years, to rear into our house for him. And we confess that when we present our children for baptism. It's parents' responsibility to train them to be faithful to the Lord. They're not wards of the state. They don't belong to the state. They belong to God, and God has given parents to be responsible for them. And since obeying parents, Paul says, can result in a longer life. Children, when your parents make you obey, they might be prolonging your life when they teach you self-discipline and obedience. So honor is respect. Honor is obedience. Honor also involves gratitude. Children at every age ought to be thankful to God for their parents. Mine have long died. I still give thanks for them. And I'm sure many of you do too. That God gave me parents that raised me in a Christian home and expected me to mature to be a Christian man. That was their expectation. That was what they were going for, okay? And I'm thankful for them. I'm sorry I didn't express that thankfulness more often years ago. I did, but I do it more now that I'm older. By the way, children living at home, it wouldn't hurt occasionally to thank mom for dinner. Thank dad for paying the electricity, or whoever pays the bills, or whoever makes the dinner, which one, doesn't matter to me. It wouldn't hurt for us to show our gratitude as children, and as adult children to show our gratitude to those who raised us. And you will note again that this commandment has a promise appended to it. The promise is longevity. For Israel, that's longevity in the land. And this commandment, and Exodus 20, it says that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Isn't that interesting? Of all the commandments, of all 10 of them, it is this one, honor your father and mother, to which God appends the promise that it will be long, you will have long life in the land that God has given you. That's amazing. Must be a crucial commandment. And generally, Christian theologians have said that this refers to or blends into the idea of just general respect. Respect for others, respect for elders, respect for leaders, and so forth. Paul then applies it to us specifically when he says that children may have long life. Not in the land. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles, or Christians, okay? So this completes my coverage of the first five commandments. I've done it quickly. You have anything you want to ask me, send me an email, call me, I don't care. The Bible summarizes these commandments, the first five, the first half, as love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. So how do we do this? How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, we love him by having him as our God only. The Lord is our God, and there is no other. Think of marriage and faithfulness. Love is loyalty. The Lord is my God. There is no other. We love him by not bowing down to any idols, not bowing down to any man-made objects, even of God. We love him by not taking his name in vain, bearing it accurately, honestly, faithfully. I'm a Christian, and wherever I go, I will do my best, God willing, and by his grace, to evidence that I belong to Christ because I bear his name. And then we will honor our parents and the authorities that God has given over us. That's the summary of the first five commandments. That's how we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. May the Lord give us grace, as James says, to be not only hearers of the law, but doers of the law. And not in a sense of dour obligation, but then in the sense that this is the God who loves us. This is a God who has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. This is Jesus speaking at Sinai. We keep these things because we love him, because we're thankful to him for what he has done for us, for the grace that he has given to us. We keep these because this is the way of blessing in the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, again today in your grace, as you have called us out of your presence, we come giving you thanks. We are your people by your grace and your grace alone. We desire to illustrate our love for you, our gratitude to you for the grace of creating us, saving us, and granting us the hope and promise of resurrection and eternal life. Help us to put into practice more and more of these things that we have heard, that we might keep your commandments, not to get merit for ourselves, but to express our love and gratitude to you for the work of Christ for us. For this we ask in his name. Amen.